morning. Welcome to the Grace Hour, this beautiful, warm summer July day here in Baltimore, Maryland. And we are thanking Jesus Christ for the air conditioning today, aren't we, Pastor Barry? We are very thankful for the little things in life. That is important. We have a great subject today, a great topic. It's the perfect law of liberty. And it's we're going to have fun with it. We're going to have a threesome here with Pastor Schauer and Pastor Barry and myself. So we do want to really encourage folks to call in today and just share your hearts. Maybe we have some testimonies. So feel free to give us a call at 1-800-338-7060 or 410-483-3700. We're also live on gracehour.org, YouTube, and Facebook, and as well podcasts with Apple, Google, Spotify, and all the other ones. So we're looking forward to a great program today. If you have your Bible, you can follow with us. We're going to just go through this verse in James 1 and verse 25. So why don't we open up in prayer and ask our Lord to bless this program. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the cross this morning, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are the author of liberty, of true freedom, and you are the one that sets us free, that frees our souls, that brings us out of bondage into liberty. We ask you to breathe upon this program today, Lord. Anoint it. Touch hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So James 1:25, I'll just read the verse, and then Pastor Schauer can go from there. Verse 25, but whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed.
Okay. So, Pastor Barry, good to see you. Pastor Serge, thank you. Liberty. Maybe we could start the program and just interact with each other about the subject. Pastor Barry, I could ask you. I think that people can have different ideas about liberty. You have like liberty in the idea of doing whatever you want to do, and then you have another kind of liberty that comes from God. So how would you define that?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a great point. We see happy is the man, you know, in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, right? Happy is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't sit in the seat of the, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, like, we have liberty, and we can have liberty to walk in counsel that's detrimental to us. We can settle down in that detriment, and we can even kind of take residence in that detriment. But what is the end result? What is the fruit of it? And I like the juxtapose of what it says in James chapter 1 about not only looking into that law, but continuing in it. Because I think the fruit of a person who understands that the things of God have value, that there is an outcome. You know, we work with children in the school, and I can tell them all day long what to do. But if they don't see the value in the fruit of what doing that thing is going to produce in their lives, then they're not going to embrace it. And mm-hmm. I think in our lives, yeah, liberty is great, you know, but the pleasure of sin is sweet to the taste for a season. You know, the bread of deceit is sweet to the taste, but then it turns to gravel in our teeth. So liberty is a great thing as long as the liberty is used in a manner that's going to be detrimental, not detrimental to us.
Yeah, maybe if we started with God and asked the question, is God free? When we think of liberty, you know, you have free choice. In your nature, you have a freedom. So God made us this way, and because of sin in our life, then there is the fear of death. We have also the law that we are in bondage to, the curse of the law in Galatians 3:13. I have a list here. There's a bondage. That's the other word, right? There's the liberty and then bondage. You have corruption. There's the bondage of man, 1 Corinthians 9:19. And then we are God's children called into the glorious liberty of the children of God in Romans 8:21. So it's a deep issue. And maybe psychologically we would say that it's obvious to us that there's a lot of people that have an external freedom, but internally are in trouble.
Yes.
What do you think?
Yeah, very true. And think about the operating while looking over your shoulder constantly about, you know, when is the other shoe going to drop? Or what is the fruit of my decision going to produce? And I think the real liberty is knowing that we're in Christ. You know, what are we without Christ? How can we operate in Christ? And what does that do to my soul? You know, why is my soul so disquieted if I'm trusting God that it's not? And I would agree that the what's happening on the inside of us is so often the result of what's my heart fixed on. What kind of liberty do I see as valuable? And there are a lot of people that have liberty to do a lot of things in this world, but I wonder, you know, are they really happy? How many people are excelling in their careers or chasing a dream only to find out when they get there that it's not what they thought it might be?
Pastor Sturge, what do you think?
I was thinking about you give a child the liberty to just eat as much candy as they want. they're going to reap something from that. There's going to be consequences. It's going to be painful. I remember one time when I was little, after Halloween, this kid just ate a ton of Halloween candy and ended up having to get his appendix taken out. You know, but it's true. And you, Pastor Shell, you mentioned it last Sunday morning about sin, how it destroys our life, and yet the devil promotes it as liberty. He promotes sin as liberty. You know, I have the freedom to do this. I have a freedom to sin, but he doesn't show us the end result of that. He doesn't show us the bondage that it produces.
So the saints, the people that are born again, and we find real liberty, as Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, if you sin, you are in bondage to sin, and you're not free. But if you know the truth will set you free, and you'll be free indeed. So that word indeed is really the key. Like, we're talking about real, discovering who you really are before God. And, you know, this is a very high thing, that somebody could be free indeed and then realize who they really are in Christ. But there are false teachers, 2 Peter 2:19, that they promise liberty, but actually the people are not free. So there is the promise, you will be free, you will be happy, you will prosper, you will abound in blessing, and And yet, really, the only real answer is a deep, deep solution is what Christ gives to us. So false teachers abuse people, Jude 4. They are destructive, Galatians 2:4, because they promise the liberty, but they can't deliver it. So, yeah, Jesus is the only one that can do that.
It's interesting that I was looking up those three words, perfect law of liberty, and in the Greek, the word perfect is complete. And the word law is nomos, and it literally means an assignment or distribution. And then liberty is freedom, generosity, and independence. Freedom, generosity, and independence. And that, to me, is that just speaks volumes to me, that we have, that when we're looking into the perfect law of liberty, the word to look into it means to pore over it. We're focused on the finished work of Christ. We're focused on our inheritance. It's complete. It's been assigned to us, and it produces freedom. It produces generosity, and it also produces independence. Independence from the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Let's go over those words. What's generosity mean in your, what's that word mean, Pastor?
Yeah, I mean, it's given liberally, in abundance without hesitation, from an overflowing. Yeah, maybe we could say that that the giving that God gives to us is so far above and beyond what our capacity to receive it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's interesting. I was thinking about this, the Israelites, when bitten by the serpent, had to look up at the brazen altar, the cross, and see the deliverance of God. But eventually, that practice of looking at the brazen serpent became something that was mundane and had to be torn down because they lost the person involved. They became actively involved in the act, but didn't have the person of Christ, the deliverance. And I think the generosity part there is that there's something given by way of relationship, and that relationship actually searches me out and knows me and helps me to have things rooted out that would prevent that that liberty and that generosity.
Well, I think you said it. The word relationship. I mean, the law. The law is a list, right? I mean, the law of Moses. The strength of sin is in the law, 1 Corinthians 15. Strength of sin is in the law. But, I think of a child coming home from school, and he gets home, and there's this big list of things he has to do, laws. And he never sees his dad. He doesn't have a relationship with his father, but he just has all these laws that he has to do when he gets home. Eventually, he's going to rebel against that, and he's going to get rid of it. Versus his father being there and him having a relationship with his dad, and there's liberty, there's generosity in that, there's freedom, there's relationship, and there's purity as well. There's purity when you have a healthy relationship with God. That all those three things are involved: freedom, generosity, and then also independence. I like that word. Independence from cosmic bondages, from unhealthy relationships.
God is independent. He's just by himself and self-sustaining and self-sufficient and is self-revealing. He is wise. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is independent. The theologians have the word necessity, esse, I think, in the Latin, the first cause, primary cause of everything. So when a person finds Christ, he really is not dependent on the things that many people are dependent on. Let's say I'm dependent on my country. I'm dependent on my Social Security. I'm dependent on my family. I'm dependent on my friends. I'm dependent on an organization. And for us to be set free, and that liberty being of such a high nature, like God is free and totally sufficient in himself, we can actually taste it. I think Christ lived like this. He always did what he saw his Father do. Mm. He was dependent on the Father, but the Father, having made him to be independent of the things of the world or the programs and the systems of the world. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be taken care of. So this is an incredible sense of freedom, of a very real nature, the Spirit of God doing this. So I wonder where in the Bible we find these kind of people that had this independence, where, let's say, Moses is before Pharaoh, or, Noah is building an ark, but he's doing it because God has commissioned him. Mm. Abraham starts his family. David, leaving his throne, walking up Mount Olives barefoot and worshiping God, and actually not needing, when they said, should we take the ark from the city, he said, no, leave the ark there. And if I come back, I come back. But if I don't, then I don't. But the ark can stay there. So, this is a way of thinking. I think it's a beautiful one. When we don't have anybody on earth but only God, and nobody in heaven but God only, in Psalm 73. So that's a powerful word, I think, independence.
Mm. It's very interesting how many times God takes us to a place where our dependence has to be upon him. And we can look for it. We oftentimes, as pastors, we counsel people. People come to us and ask us questions. And, sometimes we have questions. Mm-hmm. And, I could say, well, I'll pick up the phone and call Pastor Shell, or I'll pick up the phone and call my friend, and they're not available. And I sometimes say to God, what is the problem here? I just want to talk to somebody about this. And he kind of goes, yeah, here I am.
Yes.
And you go, oh, okay, so my dependence is upon you. And when we can understand that in our daily lives, then, I'm thinking about David, as you said, but even David and Goliath, when he's facing Goliath, there was not a textbook that said, if you pick up five stones and you aim them correctly, mm-hmm. you'll overcome the giant. But he had a relationship with God that he understood, and he was led and he was directed, and it was counterintuitive maybe, or counterculture, or whatever it is, but it was the right thing. And you've been speaking a lot about having a voice lately, and not being silent about things. And I think that really is so valuable, that it comes from the heart of God, that our voice comes from the heart of God. I don't have something to offer from my own stockpile, but the more I get to know God and the more I hear God and see God in my own life, the more I have the opportunity to express that. And that's what's powerful to people. That's the thing that's able to transform people, is that the voice of God is speaking. And our dependence upon God is really relying upon our lack of dependence upon everything that would keep us from God. Right. And unless we can put those things aside, we don't even have, it's like, you know, be not drunk with much wine, whereunto excess, like the Holy Spirit and the spirit of alcohol can't occupy the same space. So, of course, God is jealous about that. And God wants our attention and wants us to have connection with him in the spirit. And I can't afford to have things that are going to rob from me the thing that I need in order to have anything of value to counsel or anything of value to be counseled. It's from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's great.
That liberty, you know.
You know, when people are wealthy or well-connected and empowered, then their gut reaction in life is to pick up the phone, call the bank, transfer the money,
yes,
solve the problem, get on the phone, call the governor or the mayor, get solve the problem, get on the phone, call their contact, solve their problem. But that life, that kind of life is just what we're talking about. That is their independence. Is there like a deep freedom where you have found God and know God and you don't solve problems like that, but you are able to bring them to God and pray and you are asking for wisdom? And it might be wisdom not to make the call, not to go to the bank, not to solve it by your reputation or your name, but to go to God, and you have the liberty. I mean, when Jesus went to Gethsemane, in a way, he didn't want to. I mean, in a sense, he wanted. He wanted to save the world. But it was also, we know that he prayed that if this cup could pass, but not my will, but yours. And your will be done your way, not my way. And that I can trust you.
Wow. So Jesus, this is amazing. Jesus' dependence upon the Father gave him the freedom and the generosity that he had to go to the cross. You know, and I was thinking that his dependence on the Father made him independent of man's approval. You know, John 5, remember he said, You seek the approval of men. And how can you believe who always seek honor from men? But Jesus says, I don't. He never sought honor from men, never once. It was only the Father. And because of that, he was free to just heal people. He was free to speak things that no one else would speak. He had the liberty to just be God on the earth, to be God, regardless of the consequences.
And then James 2, it says that the poor of this world, that's the kind of person that doesn't have the phone call, doesn't have a phone, doesn't have money, doesn't have a bank, doesn't have anybody, but the poor of this world are rich in faith. So they are people of faith, and actually they have another kind of life that they live. And we are told that in the scripture that these people are blessed people, that these are people that are not able to, manage their life like the way others do, and that they have rich faith in God. And they live by promise. Remember Abraham, he didn't have the land, and he didn't have a son, but he was to believe God. And as he believed God without a son, and he believed God without any entitlement to the land except promise, he lived by faith, and this is what pleased God. So is our life to be on the earth to please ourselves, or is our life on the earth to be pleasing to God?
Yeah, and even the answer to those questions that Abraham had to wait on God, which, by the way, waiting on God, boy, does my flesh hate to have to wait on God. I want the answer now. I don't want to go another step till I know what I'm doing. God said, wait on me. You know, in 95 years without a child, and then you're going to give me a child, my 99-year-old wife, and then you're going to call me up and ask me to put him on the altar. And all of those things were not things that you could figure out logically with a business plan or a bank or a telephone, right? But only could come through a relationship with waiting on God. And that's a tough thing for our flesh to do, but that's all the more reason why we don't want to live in our flesh.
Mm-hmm. So we look into the perfect law of liberty, and that liberty is something very real. It's the liberty where we have the glory of God. We are changed internally. We are changed from glory to glory. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, we also have a mirror there where we see in the mirror the face of Christ, and we are changed by that face from glory to glory. And actually, there's reward, there's character change, there's building in our nature, there's the edification complex of our soul, where we are actually very strongly edified by God's presence in our life. Mm-hmm. We don't live by law, like the bondage of the law, but we live in the spirit where we have liberty, and then we are not living in the corruption of our flesh, but we've been set free from it and live by faith. And then we don't have to respect holidays, Jewish holidays and feasts and sacrifices by bulls and goats, but we are free from that because Christ fulfilled all of it. And so when we look at this new birth and this new covenant, then we rejoice in it and we fellowship with it. And we're going to meet tonight, and again, we'll have like a feast in that liberty and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Mm. And we run a race. We're running a race of faith, and we live from faith to faith. And those three words, Pastor Sturge, do you want to go over them again?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Freedom, generosity, and independence.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I'm still not satisfied with the generosity definition. We're weak on that. Guys, we're weak on it.
I thought of Romans 8, where it says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" You know, but before we go any further, we want to encourage you folks out there listening, please pick up the phone. Give us a call, 1-800-338-7060, 410-483-3700. And if you're listening on YouTube, we've got a few comments that are up here. So thank you for the edifying words from the folks out there. So,
And in case we get caught up in the fact that the religious holidays are important and the things of religion are important, I like what it says in James 1:27, that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So there's no misconception there that it's about religious practice, but it's about relationship. Mm. And, boy, I wonder if we can even fully comprehend what generosity means. I often think of, you know, in a relationship with your spouse, maybe you have something and someone in your general sphere is in need and you give, but are you giving thinking, oh, I hope this doesn't get me in hot water? Or are you giving knowing that my relationship you know, that we're one in our relationship, yeah, and whatever we have came to us by the grace of God anyways. And can we understand that generosity?
Okay. Really good. We know God is generous. He gave us his son. And then we have liberty, and that means that we're not coveting, like trying to possess or control, but we're able to be generous. Mm. But generous with what? You know, generous with our life, generous with what? Our money, our possessions, generous with our time, we're generous with words, generous in our attitude. There's a proverb that says, a bountiful eye will be blessed. So you look at an empty room, let's say there's a room and it's empty, and the average eye would say, the room is empty and there's nothing here, nothing for me to do. Nothing here at all. It's just an empty room. But a bountiful eye can look at the room and just say, oh, this room is awesome. Mm-hmm. I can see what is here. You know, I can see its potential. I can see its value. I'm so glad I am here. Mm-hmm. So the generosity is coming from, like, the Spirit, you know, the Spirit of God in us. You know, like a guy in prison. He's a prisoner, and he's thrown into jail, you know, with another guy who just, like, just sucks all the life out of you. And the guy that's spirit-filled, he is generous. He sees something, you know. He's able to minister. He has generosity because he is free. Because that freedom is that he doesn't have to control or possess. He is not in unbelief, but he's in faith, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What kind of liberty is that?
I was thinking 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. It's the same word for liberty, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, generosity, and independence. So they both go together, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. But think about it. The law says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Legalism says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And how many Christians just live in that, thou shalt not. And as long as they're not sinning overtly, they're safe, right?
Yeah.
But the law of liberty is just the opposite. You're pouring out. Mm. You're so full of the life of Christ that you can't help but pour it out to other people. And there's no strings attached. There's no, you're not looking for a reward. You're not looking for a response.
Yeah, and that eye that you were talking about, looking at a room, I think, you know, as leaders, you can look and be critical. And you can say, they don't do this. They don't have that. They don't. Or you could have the exact opposite and say, wow, I have something here to work with. This is amazing that there's, you know, in a room what should be bankrupt, you know, rabble rousers, we have people who have faith and are following God to a degree and a measure, and it's going to grow and be, and I can fan that, or I can criticize it and I could kill it, you know.
Yes.
That's great. Yeah.
A smoking flax, he will not quench.
Yeah.
Because Christ had abounding eye.
Mm.
He saw what was there. It'd be like a person with a lump of clay and just saying, you know, I can't work with this. This is impossible versus the other attitude. And they are, you know, with God and through God, they are able to minister and create something out of very little.
Mm.
Yeah.
Well, that's the story of our lives, right?
Yeah, yeah. What?
I mean, who of us thought that we would be in our, you know, in the prime of our lives as we are now, seeing the glory of God in our lives and seeing and being built and being used, and it's because of that, because God sees us at that same eyes of liberty. Right?
Yeah.
So he's not requiring anything of us that he's not seeing and doing himself.
Yes, yes, yes.
Wow.
Well, we have an outreach in Richmond going on this whole month, and I've been talking with the guys down there, and then I can just imagine they get in the car here in Baltimore, drive down, and they have this generosity in the car. You know, the generosity is we give our time, our resources, our words, our heart, our attitude. We want to reach people in Richmond, Virginia, and start a church in Richmond. So, you know, this is the, what you could imagine a sinful person being occupied with totally other things. Like, I have a problem, you know, at home. I have a problem with my work. I have a problem with my, you know, my finances. I have a problem with my car. I have a problem, and on and on and on. I have a problem with my depression. I have a problem with fear. I got things that are, and we would say, yeah, we do know this and we understand it. But this is why growing in Christ has such great value. And I'm sorry that there are many believers that have chosen the natural way of living instead of a life of faith. Going to church, you know, learning, having being fed, learning to live by faith, you know. So what would you gentlemen say about getting hijacked in life and never really having an abounding eye?
Yeah, I mean, that's those are the little Song of Solomon 2:15 that take us the foxes, the little foxes that come and steal the fruit of the vine, right? That there's definitely an enemy to our faith, and there's an enemy to us seeing Christ high and lifted up and to seeing our advocate with the Father. And if we are hijacked in that, if we start looking at ourselves and seeing ourselves in our weakness and seeing our frailties and seeing that we can't and we don't and we won't and we, you know, then we're hijacked.
Yeah.
But really the bottom line is that we are able to do what we can do because Christ has done something in us that is very generous. It's the very definition of generosity, right? That Christ gave himself, he laid himself down for us that we could have eternal life. But didn't just stop with like, okay, your account's clear and now you can carry on your life and live in the flesh. But he said, abide in this, because this is the life that's going to free you from the enemy of me, the enemy of the cross, right? The carnal mind is at enmity with God, but we have something that's so much more valuable and so much more life fulfilling, and that we get to know Christ on a daily basis. And also, like, why would people call and ask us what to do with their lives, or what is, you know, and how are we counseling them? Well, we're not counseling them and to be better people or to have a better quality of Adam. But we're saying, let's let God love you unconditionally. Let's let God blow on that ember and not snuff it out. You know, let's let God fan the flame. Let's let God grow in you the generosity that he really has designed for you. And that's why we're such huge fans of our pulpit, because that's what it does. It doesn't critique us and put us down, but it actually shows us how to have an experience with God, how to walk with God on the daily, how to stand with him, how to face those hijackings that will come in and try to steal something from us. And if I'm there trying to protect my flesh, then I'm going to hear a message and I'm going to be reactionary to it and I'm going to analyze it and, you know, and I'm going to miss out on the thing that God's trying to do, which is to try to help me to be able to receive his generosity.
Yeah. Wow. I was thinking of Romans 5:17 when you were speaking. They that receive, I mean, they receive what? The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. They shall reign in life. They shall reign like kings in life. And what is a great king? A great king is very generous with what he has. A king, a godly king, is generous. And, you know, Isaiah 58 talks about the fast. And he says, if you will pour out your soul to the hungry, then shall your light rise in obscurity, and your darkness shall break forth as noonday. Like, you know, we went out yesterday, you know, and we're ministering to the kids in the neighborhood, and it was such a feast. It was like, you know, I was tired from work, but I went by faith, and we had an amazing, amazing time. One little girl said, "I don't want to go home. I want to hear more about God." Mm. Like that. That is
wow.
That's beautiful. Amazing.
I heard about a pastor who was raising money for his building, and he was praying and very concerned because he needed $6 million, and he was burdened about regarding the whole issue and the project and what they were doing and so on. And then, you know, he went to his office, he got a letter, and in it was a promise for $1 million. And that encouraged him. I mean, somebody giving $1 million, that is generous. And then a short time later, he got another envelope, $5 million. So it made the six. And that's another, like, $5 million. It's a very generous. So what about that? Like, there are people that have a generosity by way of giving money. And behind the money, of course, is faith. And also maybe the belief, it's not my money, but God, what do you want me to do with this money? That's very, very cool. Like, we're talking about looking into the perfect law of liberty and maybe not comparing yourself with other people. Maybe not being in bondage. Remember when in Acts 5 there was Ananias and Sapphira who gave money, but it seems they were in bondage to the whole concept, you know. And, you know, you compare yourself with other people. Like, that's not liberty. But to be able to be relating to God and worshiping God, and it's only between you and God, and you're able to be very generous because of what you have and not compare yourself with other people. Mm. Like, that's that's a real freedom.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm. That's a great point.
Yeah. Somebody has a beautiful family. Somebody has problems in their family. And then the person, then they compare or they get, you know, occupied with that whole thing. That's not freedom. Like, freedom means that I'm living and walking before God, and whatever God has given me in my family is what I have to work with. And if I have a bountiful eye and I'm able to love and to forgive and live before God with what I have, that's freedom.
Mm.
Wow.
Really
comparing
is
not freedom.
Mm-mm.
Yeah. It's not.
Mm-mm.
Where's your $5 million?
I've been asking that same question.
You know, I don't know if this is a good illustration, but, you know, here's David. They're bringing the ark back, right? This time the right way.
Mm.
And what's he doing? He's dancing with a linen ephod on. He is so, like, he's in a large place. And he's just having so much fun in the presence of God, just worshiping God and dancing. But then his wife, right?
Yep.
Critical, you know, the difference between the two. Because he wasn't, you know, within the confines of what she thought was righteous, you know.
Yeah, what do I have that's my own anyways? Like, if I have a heart that thinks I deserve or I have earned or I, then I'm not going to be generous because it's mine, right? But if it's, you know, this came to me of God, this, what do I have that I didn't receive from God? And then the heart of God being so generous to me, giving me that worshipful heart, that ability to raise my hands and to praise the Lord and to have liberty before him. And to understand that the things that have been given to me are given to me for God's purpose and not for my own storehouses, you know, like as even as business people, like how much is enough? Well, you know, it depends what God's calling you to do with it. If you're building bigger barns, then it's enough already, right? But if it's the Lord has given me something in abundance that I might be able to bless the body or the purpose of Christ in an abundance, then hallelujah, you know, but I'm not going to be holding on to it or comparing myself to the next person or critical of myself or of others who don't see it the way I see it. But man, we have so much liberty in the way that we can receive the thoughts of God about ourselves and not be put in condemnation and not be in bondage, right? But we receive it and we grow in it and we love it, you know?
Amen.
What about those Proverbs where it says, you sow the seed, you know, just throw it out there. Just sow the seed everywhere. Give a portion to seven, even to eight. There is he that holds back and attends to poverty, and then he that sows attends to liberty or liberality. If we regard the wind, we will not sow, or the rain, we will not harvest. So farmers know this, that you make calculations based on the weather, whether you're sowing or whether you are reaping. But the spirit of the Bible is that with God, we are generous, we are sowing, we are going to Richmond. Mika just flew to Finland with Bensku. They're going to live there. They're going to get married there. Bethany and John have to give up their daughter, right? Like for the church, we think of giving and sowing for the lost. Some young man could say, I have an opportunity to go to a university and get training, but I want to follow God. I'm going to give my life to God and trust God for my future. Like there's a definite attitude in our lives that is behind all the things that we are doing and thinking, and it is rooted in the perfect law of liberty, isn't it?
Mm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Not afraid of losing.
Yeah.
If we lose, the Lord can return it. Mm. If he doesn't return it, that's his business. Right?
Wow.
When you're out there on the Chesapeake on your sailboard,
yeah,
you know, you're operating in the principles that take that sailboard forward.
Yeah.
Right? And if you don't, you could have all the like or desire for your sailboard, but if you don't operate in the laws of the Lord, you're not going anywhere.
Yeah.
Right? And those are, my gosh, if we see our lives as I have starting point and expiration point and everything that happens in there in between is for my own benefit, then we're going to be miserable. Right? But to think about putting my daughter in the hands, I heard from somewhere once, it's like putting a Stradivarius violin in the hands of a gorilla when you give your daughter away to a man, right? But with God, with faith in God, we do all that we can to get our children to have a foundation of understanding the voice of God so that when we do make those decisions, or not that we have a choice in those decisions, but when those decisions happen, we go trusting that they know where the wind is coming from and they know how to hold their sailboard. And they're going to be propelled.
Mm.
Yeah.
Isn't that like the body of Christ, huh? We're a generous entity. We just allow people to exercise their gifts. We allow people to serve. We allow people to grow. Mm. We give people plenty of room.
Mm.
And that's what makes the body so healthy.
Mm. Mm.
Well, are there anybody out there would like to give us a call? We have a little bit of time left here before the end of the program. And we do have an email that just came in, a question. It says, what is the difference between persevering as a doer of the word and being a doer of dead works? Pastor Shaw, what do you think of that?
There's a huge difference. Somebody who is trembling with the word in Isaiah 66:2, that man is, that's my resting place. This is the man that I regard. When the word of God, the Spirit of God is in us, and God respects that. And there is the liberty and the freedom. But then when we live in dead works, it's really devising a system that's invented by us, that if we keep the dead works, then it's almost when we were school kids and there was that little thing when you stepped on the crack of the sidewalk. Mm-hmm. What was that? What was that little
step on a crack, you break your mother's back.
Yeah, step on
step
a crack.
Step on the line, you break your father's spine.
So
trouble, trouble.
Like you're living your life going down the sidewalk, and then you make up this little program, and then you live by that program. But the program has very little to do with God's reality.
Yeah, that's right.
Like if I keep these laws or I do these rules, if I do this, then, and God calls that dead works. It doesn't have any value.
Mm.
Just like, you know, stepping on the crack in the sidewalk is going to affect my mother, you know. Like there's a total disconnect in reality there. Mm. But that's what we do. We invent dead works. So if I go to the church, well, going to church is very good, but not like as a form of dead works. We go to church because it's our spiritual family, and we get fed there. But there could be somebody that does it like a rabbit's foot. You know, they go like it's a lucky charm. Did you, either of you guys eat Lucky Charms this morning?
No. Since I was a kid.
If I open my Bible randomly and just read something out of it, you know, then it'll give me good luck for the day.
Yeah.
Those kind of ideas that we invent in our hearts and in our lives. And I don't say that they're entirely useless. They can govern in a civilized society for people to be civil, to be nice to your neighbor, to be kind, to be polite, to be civilized. Okay. But regarding God, there is no value. They are dead. They have no value. So,
yeah, the man steps to the plate in the batter's box and he does the, you know, does the cross, blesses himself, and I don't really think that's going to improve his hand-eye coordination any, right? But he's putting himself in a place where he does that lucky charm, you know, the rabbit's foot.
Kiss the cross type of thing, yeah.
But, I mean, it just to make a point on that what if the man does say a prayer to God as he goes to the batting box and he crosses himself?
Yeah.
God sees that, you know what I mean?
Well, faith without works is dead, right?
Yes.
Mm. But faith produces works when it's genuine.
Yes.
Right? And the fruit of genuine faith is that there's something that's worked out. So we could say that same thing about the man in the batter's box. Like if he's doing it because he thinks if he genuflex three
it's
times,
magic.
It'll be the magic potion to getting him a hit versus, you know, Lord, calm my nerves and give me an eye. And that's a different story, right?
Yeah,
that's
right.
And that does produce it. So I agree. That could be a...
Right. Yeah. God knows,
I'm happy when somebody's crossing themselves rather than, you know, doing some other symbols that they could be doing.
They also are not... apparently, they're not ashamed to do it in public.
Right.
Which has got a value to it.
Absolutely,
There's a form of godliness in it. And... and it might have power, but God knows the heart. And actually, I think there are so many religions in the world, and there's a lot of belief in God in the world, and there are a lot of prayers that are being prayed, and God hears the cry of the prisoner.
Mm.
Yeah. So they may not be dead works, right?
Right.
But for a Christian to make up a program and live by that, like you said in the beginning of the program, they might miss God. They might have a form. Hezbollah, was it? No, that's the Arabic. Yeah. What's it? It's a word like that, though, in the Hebrew.
Yeah.
I mean, having a form in the English. You know, it was Nehushtan.
Oh, yeah.
Nehushtan.
The brazen serpent, right? Mm-hmm.
Right? That's right. What you were talking about.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So they destroyed Nehushtan.
Right.
Yeah. Hezbollah.
Yeah. Nehushtan. Hezbollah was the agent used to.
Yeah, no, they destroyed the brazen serpent because they were worshiping it. As
a form
an idol.
Of religion, yeah, yeah, as an idol, right.
Instead of God. So we'll always look for God behind everything in life.
Right.
Right.
Or it's going to be death in the pot. You know, if we're going through the motions because we think that it's, you know, I have liberty, right? I can come to church. I have liberty to come to church. I have liberty not to go to church. But if I exercise that liberty, there's going to be a real ramification for that, right? And the same thing with, I have liberty to be religious, to be superstitious, to be, but I also have liberty to know God and not to have some form of godliness without the power thereof. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting because we're talking about the doer, you know, the doer of the work. And we didn't read the second half of verse 25, but he says, and he continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Mm. And I was saying, well, what's a doer of the work? Well, Noah was a doer. He built the ark. You know, Moses forsook Egypt. Jericho fell because they walked around it. So it's beyond just knowledge. It's beyond just the knowledge of the finished work, but it's like Jesus said in John 6:29, the work of God is to believe in him whom he sent. It's just by faith, right? By faith acting on what we hear.
I mean, do you think, Pastor Schauer, that Abraham naturally had the faith to put his son on the altar? Or was that one of those, I believe God, so therefore I'll be obedient to what he says? I don't necessarily believe what he says, but I believe God. You know, like really, I know the character of God, so therefore I'll be obedient to. If he's telling me to do that, then he's got a reason, and I know my relationship with God is pure, and I know that he is the source for the solution to this problem. So I'm going to trust God, and then I'll be obedient to the situation.
Wow, great, great time, gentlemen. It was fun, and feel free to give us a call tomorrow. Thursday at the same time. Thanks for joining us, and have a blessed rest of the day.